Good morning. My Bible's open to Hebrews chapter 10. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. We're going to spend a lot of our time in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. A few weeks ago, in Nathan's opening class on our daily Bible reading, he mentioned to us the need and the opportunity that we will have this year to see Christ on every page. And I've thought a lot about that statement that he made. And as we read through the book of Genesis, if you are looking for Christ, you will see him. You see him, all of the stories that we read. Just think about what we read this last week in the story of Joseph. Jesus is all over that story. And of course, as we get into the book of Exodus and we begin to see in the life of Moses, we will see Christ on every page as well. But you know, it won't be long before we begin to find ourselves in places in the book of Exodus. And then we get into Leviticus, where we might begin to think, is Christ really here? Is he on every page? He is, in fact, on every page in the book of Leviticus. But we read through sometimes those passages and we might begin to think, do I really need to know this? Why is this important? Why did God include this in his holy word? And then I think about the New Testament. I think about the Apostle Paul and how he would write his letters, like the letter to the church at Rome. You know, he would write very important doctrinal matters as he begins the letter, but as he transitioned, he begins to say, so this is why you need to know that. Here's why this makes a difference in your life. And I think he does the same thing in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, he begins with some very deep doctrinal matters, but then near the end of his letter, he begins to say, this is why you need to know these things. Here is the connection. Have I told you the story about the pre-med student that was in class, in a physics class, and the professor was teaching something that was really complex, and he raised his hand kind of rudely and said, why do we need to know this? And the professor said, to save lives. Well, 20 or so minutes later, it's really deep, and the student's frustrated, and he raises his hand. He says, how does physics help save lives? And the professor said, it helps keep students like you out of med school. You know, sometimes we ask that question. I mean, when's the last time you've had to figure out if a train leaves from Chicago at 8 a.m. and heads east, and then a train from New York City heads west at noon? When are they going to collide? You think, why do I really need to know that? But when we think about the scriptures, it's important for us to grasp that every word is inspired by God, and every word has meaning to us in our lives. How this equates to everyday discipleship. And the Hebrew writer, as I mentioned, does this. For several chapters, he talks about deep doctrinal matters, that Jesus is a better high priest, and Jesus is a better lawgiver. Jesus is a better sacrifice. And then he says, here's why you need to know that. Here's what difference that makes in your life. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers. Now, of course, that word therefore connects what he has been talking about. And in particular, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest, in light of the fact that Jesus died in our place and his sacrifice is once for all, and because of that sacrifice, we can enter into the very presence of God. Here's the difference that God ought to make in your life. And I just want to reveal to you three things in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that the Hebrew writer mentions to us of why this makes a difference. And I want to just present them as really three things. He mentions faith, hope, and love. So the first thing that I want us to see is that he says, let us draw near to God in faith. Let's keep reading in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So I want you to think about that phrase, let us draw near. Drawing near to God. There's a lot of people who view God as distant. That God is not involved in the affairs of men. The idea of deism, that God, yes, He created. There is a supreme being who created everything around us. But God just set all of that into motion and He backed away from it. That God is not involved in the everyday affairs of life. He's distant. He's remote. Of course, some would say He's not real. Here we see in this passage that we are commanded to draw near with confidence, with full assurance of faith. And so this is important for us because it reveals to us that He does care for us, that He is involved in the day-to-day grind of our lives, of work and school and kids and all of those things. And so it's important for us to understand as Christians that we not fall into that trap of thinking that God is distant and that He doesn't care about us, or He doesn't hear us when we cry out to Him, or He just doesn't do anything to help us at all. You know, Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 17 that we are here on this earth so that we would seek God in the hope, he says, that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. You know, in many ways, maybe the Jews in the Old Testament, maybe didn't feel that close to God. Let me think about it. For them to respond to God, they had to go through the priest who then would perform this ritual of sacrifice for them. And the presence of God was understood to be in that room in the temple, the Holy of Holies. And it was only the high priest who could enter into that place. And he could only go in one day out of the year. But one of the characteristics, I think, of Christianity is that we are allowed now, maybe even more than allowed, we are encouraged to draw near to God. What's James say? James 4 verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. In fact, just go back to chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews. It's clear the Hebrews writer thinks that it's important to draw near to God because he says this in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 7, he says it again in verse 25. Chapter 7 at verse 25. He says he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then if you go past chapter 10 and you go into chapter 11, you read in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, or He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. So the Hebrews writer wants to assure us, to give us the confidence that we can live our lives knowing that we can draw near to God, that we can go to His throne when we need help. And the Hebrew writer wants to make sure that we get near to God, that we have fellowship with Him, and that we don't live our lives and our relationship with God viewing Him as distant, some distant thought. But because of the fact that we can draw near to God, that makes our relationship with Him a reality, a near and present reality. In fact, you think about the fact that it's really the heart of the message of the gospel. Because the good news is that Christ came into this world to make a way for us to come to God. That even because of our sin, we can come into the presence of God. And God has certainly done costly thing in order to make that access possible. And to think and to know and to experience the fact that we can draw near to God brings us joy. Now, it gives God glory, and it brings us joy. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, that God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us in order to delight or to be fulfilled. But he shows mercy to us by granting us access through his Son, that in spite of our sin, we can be forgiven. The psalmist writer says in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And really, that's God's will for our lives. To have the opportunity to draw near to him. To want that. To desire to be in his presence. Psalm 42 at verse 1. Remember what is said there. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But how do we do that? How do we draw near to God? Well, we see something here in this text in Hebrews chapter 10. That we draw near to God. Notice that we draw near with a true heart. A heart of faith. A heart that says, "I want to be close to you, God. And I want you to be close to me." There's some versions that mention that idea, or actually it's the New International Version that says draw near to God with a sincere heart. And I think about that, it's the idea of drawing near to God with a heart of loyalty. Because a sincere heart is an undivided heart. The psalmist asks in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Or 1 Chronicles 12 at verse 33, it mentions 50,000 soldiers who drew up in battle for David. And it says there, they went to battle for David with an undivided heart. So a sincere heart or a true heart is not divided, is not on the fence between God and the world. A true heart is one who is wholly dedicated to God in God alone. So the Hebrew writer says, you draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So this means, this means you really have to answer the question, am I willing to trust God in all things? Am I willing to commit everything in my life to him? Because God says, if you do that, I will bless you. I will provide for you. And you think about the fact when we talk about faith, faith is more than just a mere belief. There's a lot of people who say, I believe. I believe in God. But then God says, do you really believe in me? Do you trust me enough to live your life for me? Do you trust me enough to even put your life at risk if necessary? Do you trust me enough that if you've lost everything you own in this world, that you will still cling to me? Do you really trust me? And so, as you can imagine, there's a lot of people who say they believe, but they don't really have faith. They don't really have that trust. But it's only as we begin to grow in our faith that we really find ourselves with the ability to draw near to God. Because when we develop this kind of faith that I'm describing, it helps us in our daily relationship with God. Because this book now is so special to us, and it is how God speaks to us. And the words come alive when I have faith in God. Prayer becomes more than just some ritual. It becomes me talking to my Heavenly Father. And we begin to make day-to-day decisions based upon my faith in God. So we can draw near to God in faith. Second of all, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Notice in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And by the way, I'm coming back to verse 22 tonight. So we will come back and talk some more about that verse. But in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And watch this. For he who promised is faithful. Remember, we're standing on the promises of God this year. So let's think about that for a moment. As Christians, we have a responsibility not only to draw near to God, but to hold fast to Him. Or to the idea is to hold tightly, to get a grip on God that I'm not going to let go. Sadly, there are some. There are some who let go. They do not hold tightly to the confession of their hope. I think about that sad phrase in John 6 at verse 66, that after this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so it happens, though. It still happens that there are some who let go, who turn back. But what helps us hold fast? What helps us cling tightly? It's our hope. It's the confession of our hope. Hope is what allows us to endure the difficulties and the trials of life. I think about other places just in the book of Hebrews where he mentions hope. Go back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, at verse 6, he says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Same chapter in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. And then chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There it is again. Let us hold fast to our confession. Now, this command to hold fast is something that we have to pay particular attention to, because this world is constantly trying to get us to let go of our hope, to squeeze the hope out of our lives. This world wants us to get to let go of our hope in God and to fill our hopes with the things of this world. And it's all too easy for us as Christians to fall into that trap, to replace our hope in God with the false hopes of this world. Well, don't we need to remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Oh, the things that we see here, they're transient. But the things that are not seen are eternal. We struggle sometimes when we think, is there any hope? I read the story one time about a submarine that collided with a ship, and the submarine sank to the bottom of the ocean, and the entire crew was trapped inside, and there was this number of rescue attempts, and there was a diver who was doing everything he could do in his power. And so as he was going around the wall of this sunken sub, he heard something. He heard this tapping, and the tapping was Morse code, and it was the crew inside tapping out the message, is there any hope? And I think about how we find ourselves in situations in life where we tap that message as well. Is there any hope? And this world tries to dim our hope in God, but we remember that he who promised is faithful. God promised. Remember that phrase we read this past week? I get confused on the dates, but I think it was this past week. Joseph, yeah, in chapter 41, it has been firmly decided by God. It has been firmly decided by God. When God makes a promise, when God says something, it will happen. And so regardless of at times when we struggle with, you know, we look at the wicked of this world, and it seems like they prosper and things go well for them. And there's people in the scriptures who struggle with that. Job, Habakkuk, they struggled with these things, even though at times we feel as if the world is prospering. A person filled with the hope of God will hold fast. We will not let go. because we believe in the promises of God, that we have something to look forward to. And because of that, we can maintain our strength. We can maintain our courage to go against the grain of this world and to trust in God, because He who promised is faithful. A Christian's hope is never in vain because it's God who promised. We're going to see what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 at verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, Paul says. He will surely do it. This is why our hope is so secure. This is why it's foolish that we would ever let go of the hope that we have in God. God makes a promise. He's going to keep it. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God will hold fast to that promise. And while sometimes God's answers may seem to be a long time in coming, in the fulfillment of these promises, our waiting may be uncomfortable or painful, but He will always do what He says. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. And then finally, let us consider one another in love. Notice what He says in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the Hebrew writer says we not only have the responsibility to hold fast for ourselves, we have the responsibility to help one another hold fast. And this is why it is so important for us to be here, so that we might consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I mean, just think about today. Just think about the praise that we lifted up in our voices today in worship to God at Reading Lettuce. And imagine if you missed that. Just think about the encouragement that we have received by being here with one another. How great it is to see one another. I love watching before the services start. And everyone talking, and there's lots of smiles, and everyone is here for one another. And we're helping one another, and we're talking with one another, and we're sharing things about our life, and we're finding out, how can I help you? You can't get that if you just say, well, I can worship God out in nature just as well as I can worship Him in a church building. Well, we see from Hebrews that it's vitally important for us to be together to strengthen one another in our confidence. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Think about the one another passages. Encourage one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Well, you could just keep going with those one another passages. And here it says, provoke one another, or consider one another, how to stir up for love and good works. I think about that phrase in Acts chapter 1 at verse 14. All these with one accord. Those disciples, those early disciples, were gathered together in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. So this idea, well, I can just worship God out, you know, on the lake or in the woods, or I can find a nice quiet place and stare up at the sky and I can praise God. Well, yeah, you can praise God in nature. You certainly can do that. But the Hebrew writer says that our worship together accomplishes something not just on a vertical level between us and God, but a horizontal level. That we help one another and encourage one another to hold fast. I've talked about the redwood trees before. You remember the redwood trees that some grow over 300 feet tall, but they grow in clusters. And you might think because they're so tall and winds would knock them down, but that doesn't actually happen. Even though they're so tall and they are susceptible to the winds, they grow together in groves. And their root system is more of a shallow root system than other trees, but they wind together. Their root systems grow together and they intertwine with one another. Sometimes they almost kind of fuse together and they're stronger together. I don't have to tell you what that means, right? We are stronger together when we allow the roots of our faith to intertwine with one another. When we allow our faith to grow together. And when we understand the importance of that, we will not give up on public worship and coming together. We will see the importance of that and make it a priority. So, you know, it really all boils down to how much do I really want God? That's a question I have to ask myself. You have to ask yourself that question. How much do I really want God? Or how much do I really want to put this into practice? God answers the so what. Here's why. God answers that for us. So it falls back onto me. How much do I want it? How much do I trust that if I will act in faith in my everyday life, that God will guide me in the right direction? That's what it boils down to. The Hebrew writer says, you have to do more than talk about it. You have to do more than talk about it. You have to live it. Put it into practice. So let us draw near to God in faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And let us consider one another in love. And if we can help you with your relationship with God this morning, let us know right now while we stand and sing.